Turn for you, please, to the passage we read in God's Word, Philippians chapter 1. And with the Lord's help, we might consider together verse 6. Philippians chapter 1, and at verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Now, the Apostle Paul was used to plant the church of God at Philippi. You remember how he went there at the summons of God. The Macedonian cry came, he arrived at Philippi, and various people there were converted, including Lydia, a poor slave girl who was a demoniac, and also the jailer. And how he loved that group of God's people and was concerned for them. And you find him writing in this chapter and in this letter especially concerned that they should not be overly anxious about the fact that he's in prison. And he wants to assure them that God's blessing is upon him in prison, that this is God's will and purpose, and that he is even bringing good out of such a apparently awful situation, and one which seems not good for the church of God. But even in Rome, through Paul's influence, people were being emboldened to preach the truth. And so he writes to them, he's full of love for them. Indeed, whenever he thought of them, he could not help but give thanks. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. He would remember how the Lord had worked in the lives of those he had met, and the blessed time of fellowship that he'd enjoyed with them, though it was brief. And he gave thanks for what God was doing amongst them. He gave thanks for what God had done. And surely we can see this also. He gave thanks for what he knew God would do yet amongst them. Not only had God begun a good work in them, he knew God would finish the work. And so we read that he was joyfully praying for them, thanking God for the fellowship and the gospel from the first day until now. And he's looking ahead and he's saying, I'm thanking God and I'm confident. He began the work of salvation and he's going to finish that work. What a reason to praise God. And so in the words of our text, he gives us a fourfold description of salvation. He speaks of four things which help to describe the work of salvation in the soul. Let's consider these this morning. Salvation, first of all, is a good work. And then you'll notice it is not only a good work, but a divine work. And then thirdly, it is a progressive work. And then fourthly, we shall note that it will be a successful work. First of all, we notice that salvation is a good work. He says, I am confident that the one who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And he's thinking of their salvation and he's saying, this is a good work. Friends, is it not true that the work of salvation, the work of grace in the heart of a sinner, is a good work? It is a good origin. And in that sense, it is a good work. How many people do things out of malice, out of hatred towards others? People are nasty to us at times, and deliberately so. There are those who do bad things to us, and it flows out of their own wicked heart, their rebellion. And you can think of how many things happen which are the result of wickedness, wicked thoughts, wicked lusts, which break forth into actions. Well, what can be said of the work of salvation? It is a good work. There is nothing evil, there is nothing wicked, there is nothing nasty. It flows from pure, holy motives. It flows from the love and mercy of God towards sinners. Here is the great demonstration of the goodness of God. Don't you and I receive of God's goodness every day? But every good and perfect gift comes from above from Him. And yet surely here is the greatest demonstration of His goodness. In the fact that He saves sinners. Then has the Lord worked in your heart? And as He drawn you to Himself, it is a good work, flowing from the grace of God and Jesus Christ, that He would bless you. When you were unworthy of such blessing, give thanks to Him. What a reason to give thanks when you see others and the good work begins in them. Give thanks for the grace of God, which is the root, the source, of such things. It's certainly nothing in them or yourself. It's a good work because it has a good origin. But can we not also say this, that it is a good work because it has good results? That was good. We often see that, don't we? Perhaps someone does something well, or they show an act of kindness. Well, how good that person was to me. I'm really thankful. I've got good neighbours. They're so kind to me. My parents, they were so good to me. Well, think of the good results of the work of God, the work of salvation. What are these results? Well, first of all, it glorifies God. And that's surely the ultimate idea of what a good work is. Yes, people can do good things, humanly speaking, to others, but they're not really good if they fail to aim at the glory of God. They're sinful, they're wicked. Even the acts of kindness that people show to others, they are sinful, they are wicked if they are not done for the glory of God. Because isn't that man's chief end? Done over the young ones. Begin learning in the catechism. It begins there. God and His glory. Ah, well, salvation. Does it not give God His place? Does it not center God at the beginning, at the heart of a life that was once in rebellion to Him? It gives Him His place. It gives Him His glory. It brings the sinner to see God is to be given all glory. And it's led you to live for Him. It's led you to serve Him. Just as sin robs God of His glory, so the work of salvation glorifies God. No wonder He calls it a good work. For whatever glorifies God must be good. But it not only is good from the point of view of glorifying God, is it not good for the individual concerned? Dear believer, has it not been good for you? Has it not brought you from the pit of sin and set you on the rock which is Christ and a firm footing so that you might walk in the way which is right and good and wholesome? Has it not brought peace to your soul, which never had peace before then? But either it a false peace, or else you were troubled at the thought of your sin, and of dying, and of meeting your Maker. But oh, the joy to have peace with God through Jesus Christ.
to have a life which is now full of true meaning, not chasing after vain empty things, but the things that matter. You now have meaning to life. Your life is now centered properly. You now have life. Abundant life. Life in all its fullness. It's been good for you. You see, what does sin do? It makes people brutish men. That is, it makes us like beasts. Is that not what sin does? It makes people like beasts. And you're seeing that more and more today. You're seeing people, and they are acting in beastly ways, unconcerned about others. They would push people out of the way. They would trample over others to get what they want. You see, sin makes people like a beast. Grace brings people back to the way they should be. And whether it's someone who's in the gutter, perhaps addicted to drink or to drugs, their life is a mess. Or whether it's someone who's a very outwardly upright sort of person, at the end of the day, there's very little difference. Sin still makes us beastly, whereas grace is good for us. Grace, the work of salvation, is a good work. Do not even say it's good for society. What does the gospel do? It changes societies. It enables people to live to the glory of God. It sets people in a quest to be holy. And so, a father should be a better father, a mother a better mother, because their lives are set upon God and His glory, following the blueprint He has given us for our living in the Word of God. Following the Maker's instructions. That can only lead to better results. It makes a worker a better worker. At least it should do. Think of how our society today has fallen to bits. And people are only out for themselves. They'll do as little as is needed to get their work done as long as they get paid. They'll trample over others in order to get what they want. They're unconcerned for others. There's so many ills, and you see the baneful effect of sin in society. Friend, what's the remedy? The gospel. Do your neighbours complain of the state of the world? Remind them the gospel is the good work that people need. And so Paul describes his work as a good work. Salvation. Remember, friend, it's a good work. But then secondly, you'll notice that salvation is a divine work. He says, being confident of this very thing, that He, which hath begun a good work in you, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And who is the He? Well, obviously, it is the God who he is thanking. He's thanking God because He has begun this good work. Salvation is a divine work, is that not true? Has God not provided us a Saviour? You see, man could never provide a Saviour. There is man. And all he ever does is sin. All his righteousnesses are his filthy rags. No one would think of the love of God, of the grace of God, of the goodness of God, of the provision of God in Jesus Christ, were it not for the fact that he revealed him in his word and sent him in due time. He has provided Christ. And is that not the the basis for this good work. Without the Saviour, without the provision of Christ by God, there could be no good work. There could be no deliverance from sin. But praise God, in the fullness of the times God sent the Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to deliver those who were under the law. There is God in His goodness, making provision of a Saviour when we were sinners, when we were unable to help ourselves, when we were without strength. He gives His Son to be a ransom for many. It's a divine work, and it begins with the provision of God. For without the provision of a Saviour, there could have been no salvation. But it's a divine work, not only because He has provided a Saviour, but also because He applies salvation. That being a Saviour would be of no use unless that salvation was applied by the Spirit. Friend, is that not true? What are you by nature? Are you not dead in trespasses and sins? Is that not the way man is by nature? Dead? Well, if someone's dead, if something is dead, it doesn't move, it can do nothing. You don't speak and command and expect dead people to do things. They're dead. There's man, dead in sins. There's man, hardened by his sin to the truth. But what has God done? Friend, has He brought you from death to life? Give Him thanks. The young ones will remember Lydia, the first person we hear of that was converted in Europe. Lydia, she's there at that prayer meeting by the riverside at Philippi. And Paul begins to explain that Jesus is the Christ. No doubt she is hearing passages of Scripture that she's heard read before or discussed before. But something's different this time. She comes to faith in Jesus. How is it that she comes to faith in Jesus, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken to her by Paul? The Lord opens her heart. It's as if the scales suddenly fall from her eyes. She's able to see clearly the truth which had been before her, but she didn't understand. And it's because God had begun a good work in her. It's because God was at work by His Spirit applying the truth to her soul, drawing her to Himself. You see, there's Christ, and He came into the world. The world was made by Him. But the world knew Him not. He came unto His own, but His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them who believe in His name. And who are they? Those who were born. Not of the will of the man. Not of blood. Not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but of God. Friend, is that always needed? Has God worked in your heart? Give Him thanks. That not only did He provide a Saviour, but He sent the Holy Spirit into the world to convict you of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. To convict you and show you your need. To enlighten your mind in the truth and to make you willing to come to Christ. Friend, give thanks whatever you see that work and give God the glory and pray that He would work by His Spirit, applying salvation to poor, needy sinners. And think what an encouragement that is. Because it means, as you try and speak perhaps to your children or to your grandchildren or your neighbours of spiritual things, You speak to a husband, a wife of spiritual things, and they seem so hard and so unappreciative of the truth. Remember, God has not left the work of salvation in your hands. It's His work. Pray that He would apply that truth. Remember, He is able to apply that truth. Think of those who are self-righteous, upright people. Think of those who have been addicted to notorious sins, and they have been brought to Christ. You've got your Lydias and your legions. And remember what God did for them. He can do for others in similar situations. Remember, He is able to save. It is a divine work. And look to Him and plead with Him to work for His glory's sake. Yes, plead with Him. And not just that you might have the peace and the joy and the comfort of their conversion, but that God might have the glory above all things. It's a divine word. But then we're told a third thing here in our text. That salvation is not only a good work and a divine work, we're told that it is a progressive work. You can see that in the way the apostle speaks. He says, He which hath begun a good work. Well, that word there, begun, implies that it needs to continue. If you speak to someone who is painting a house and they say, well, I've begun the painting, then you are fairly confident that the work hasn't been finished yet. It's only begun. But if it's begun, then your hope is that they're going to finish the painting soon. Well, that's what the apostle says here. He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He will perform it, He will keep on doing it, that He will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Friend, remember, this work is a progressive work. It's easy to lose sight of that and become discouraged because perhaps there isn't the progress that you would want. It's a progressive work. We can see in one level it was rooted in eternity in the counsels of the covenant of grace when Christ was given a people to save. And you can see it beginning to come into effect with the death of Christ. But it really begins in the soul when a person comes to faith in Christ. Because it's then that a sinner is brought from death to life. It's then that he is justified as he comes to faith in Christ. There's progress. God brings a sinner to Himself. He justifies him. And He adopts him into the family of God. And these are once for all acts, as the Catechism puts it. They are acts. Whereas you'll notice that in the description of sanctification, it is called a work to express the fact that it is an ongoing thing. It's not a once-for-all act. The sinner is once and for all justified and accepted through Christ. And he is adopted into the family. He is given a status, and that's a once-for-all thing. He's either a child of God or he isn't. He's either justified or he isn't. Then there's this ongoing work, a work of renovation. I'm sure there are many ruined houses around the villages in Lewis. And sometimes you see one of them being sold, they're bought, the scaffolding is up, the work of renovation begins. But it can seem a long time before that house is finished. You see, so it is. With the child of God. brought into the ownership, you could see, of Christ, brought into his kingdom, made a child of God. But then there's a large work of renovation to take place. Friend, are you growing in grace and in the knowledge of the truth? Is that not your calling as a believer? To grow? To grow in that knowledge of Christ and that knowledge of the truth? You're to put off the old man. You're to put on the new man. You're to become more and more like Christ, as Paul tells us in Ephesians. And what's the goal? To come ultimately to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. To become as Christ-like as it's possible for a human being to be. To become like him. And when will that take place? Well, at death, the souls of believers are made perfect in holiness and to immediately pass into glory. They join the general assembly of the firstborn on high. And the spirits of justified men who have been made perfect, they were justified perhaps many years before. And all through life they battled on against sin, complaining about the struggle they had, often wondering whether really they were converted at all, because at times they had such a struggle. And the devil was quick to point out, you do this, you think that, you're such a failure. You're no Christian at all. But no, they are just as lies. One day at death. A friend, think of that. We mourn when a believer dies. What a glorious day it is for them. Made perfect. The battle with sin over. Made perfect in holiness. But even then the work's not finished. Because their body's still in the grave. And you know, you and I were never meant to be disembodied. There's the awful effect of sin in man. That as he dies and his body and soul is, as it were, torn apart. But at the resurrection, at the day of Christ, they shall rise again. Their bodies made like unto his glorious body. And brought in with all the redeemed into the house of God. Those whom he predestined he called in time. Those who he called he justified. Those who he justified, well, they're being glorified slowly and one day. That work will be finished. It's a progressive work. Now friend, take encouragement from that fact. When you fall into sin, be encouraged in the knowledge that this work is a progressive work. Now that's no excuse to sin. There's something wrong if you're saying, well, it can't be helped. That's just the effect of the fact I'm still in the body and there's the flesh, and well, we're all sinners, we have a deceitful heart. We should never speak in such a way. We're to mortify sin. We're to put it to death and give it no quarter. But it's a comfort to remember when we do fail, when we do struggle, that the work of renovation takes time. It does take time. And at times, when you look back, you wonder if really much progress has been made. There's that house being renovated. Sometimes it seems one big mess. A building site can appear, an awful messy place. And although work is progressing, sometimes you wonder, is it ever going to be finished? There seems to be a bigger mess now than what there was before. But you see, the architect and the builders know what they're doing. They know what they're doing. And although it appears a mess, and perhaps it appears to be getting messier day by day and going backwards, they're following the plan and progress is being made. Friend, be encouraged to remember such things. Be encouraged by remembering such things. The fact that there's sin there, the fact that there are trials and struggles, doesn't mean that you're not a child of God. Are you fighting the good fight of faith? Are you laying a hold of Christ? There's your hope. Remember, your justification is a once for all act, though the work of sanctification will take some time, a lifetime, complete only at death. Friend, what an encouragement to fight against sin. It is a progressive work. But God has this plan. Fight against it. Because one day you will be perfect. One day. So knowing that you will win the battle, press on. See things in the long term. See what God has done. And let that encourage you that He who has begun the good work will complete it. It's as you look in the long term that you will see some progress. After all, there's the builder. And the place does seem to be getting into somewhat of a mess. But if you actually stop, and you think of what it was like before the building work began, when you just had this ruin, you begin to see, well, yes, there is progress being made, although there's still a big mess, as we often is in our lives. But see the long-term view and take encouragement from that. Yes. You'll still be disappointed when you see how much is still to be done. But give thanks to the Apostle Paul. When we think of one man who was great in faith, one who was taken up to the third heavens, who saw things which it wasn't lawful to speak of, what wonderful experience he had, and yet what did he say in Romans 7? O wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Oh, wretched man. That's how he felt. And yet, through Christ, I shall have the victory. Persevere then. Because he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Which brings us to the fourth thing. Not only is salvation a good work and a divine work and a progressive work, it will be a successful work. Paul tells us that here. He says that he is confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He's looking for the second coming. He's thinking of how God will complete this work that he has done. As the psalmist could see in Psalm 138 that concerning God's work which he had done, the Lord would make it perfect. You see, there's God. And he takes a sinner. And he saves him by his grace and he keeps him. And he brings them into glory. Press on. Because it's his work. Now how will you get confidence that this will be a successful work? Well, could Paul not rejoice in the promises of God? And can you not do that? God is a God who cannot lie. We know. Paul could see, I have this confidence, he's begun it, he will complete it. How do we know he will complete it? How do we know that he will finish that work, that he will make us perfect and one day raise us up from the grave in triumph? Well, God is a God who cannot lie. The God of truth. The one whose promises are yea and amen in Christ, they are certain and sure. Well, as he said, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep. I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. As he said that there's a Father's house of many mansions for his people. Well, the God who said this, he will do it, friend. Lay a hold of the promises of God. Faith lays a hold of the promises and feeds them. And you and I can have confidence in the midst of the battle against sin and unbelief when we remember he's begun the good work. He said he'll finish it. Well, he will. Because never has he proved to be a liar yet. But think also of the character of the work. The plan of God is not haphazard. There are some tradesmen you would not want to go to if you had an important work to complete. Because they work in a very haphazard way. They don't really think ahead. They're good at working to a plan. But you don't ask them to formulate a plan and carry it out. Because their plans aren't the best. Thankfully, not all tradesmen are like that. Well, some act in a haphazard way, but not God. His plans are not haphazard. He is the one whose plan is perfect. And what is that plan? That plan is to destroy the works of the devil. That plan is to rectify all the effects of the fall. In other words, it will not do just to begin with dealing with the guilt of sin. All the effects of sin must be dealt with. Not only must the guilt of sin be removed, but that heart must be renewed. And the effects even of sin on the body must be overcome. And so, when you think of the work, when you think of the fact that it is a plan to rectify the effects of the fall and to save. Well, it must be a successful work, or it will not do at all. It's not God's plan to bless his people abundantly. Paul could write to the Colossians, thanking God that he had made them meet or fit to inherit, to be inherited, to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He thanks God that he has made us fit to inherit the blessings of salvation and ultimately to inherit glory. Well, it is planned that you would inherit glory. He must complete the work. He must deal with sin. Because no sinner will be allowed into heaven. And he must overcome the effects of sin even in our bodies. But his flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Our bodies must be changed. Because at the moment they are corruptible. And they need to be made incorruptible bodies fit for the kingdom of heaven above. It will be a successful work. Because God has said he's going to do these things. Or you can think of the worker. Isn't it true that all that he does is good and is done perfectly? Think of the work of creation. Each day God steps back, as it were, reviewing the work. And he says, behold, it was very good. Just as I designed it, just as I planned it, is perfect. Well, if the Creator had a satisfaction in bringing that work to completion and saying it is very good, how much more the work of the recreation of those who have ruined themselves by sin. He delights in his work, the psalmist tells us in Psalm 104. He rejoices over his works. Well, has he begun that work? He'll begin it to completion. He'll finish it at the day of Christ. Is not his power the guarantee that this will be the case? Kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. Not your strength, not my strength, but the Almighty God will keep his people and will bring them to glory. Here is one whose plans can never be foiled. He's able to keep you from falling and to bring you into his presence with great joy. He is able to do this. Aren't we told that nothing shall separate from the love of Christ? Ah well, trials may come, problems may come. The evil one may attack. You may fall into sin, but dear child of God, nothing separates from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And what is that love aiming at? Complete salvation. The work being finished. The good work which he has begun. No wonder Paul then could say, I'm confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ. He can look back and see from his own personal experience how God had kept him and how God had kept the Philippians. He rejoiced in the fellowship that they had had in the gospel from that day they had first met and they had been brought to Christ until this point. The God who's kept us both, he'll keep us still. He will keep me. I won't keep myself. And he can look at them and he can see this work of God in their hearts. They are making progress. They are growing in grace. Their lives are changing. The work of renovation is going on. There's still work to be done. But always thanking God. I can see what God has done for you thus far. And he will finish that work. You might not believe there's much progress yourself. But child of God, how often is the case that others see progress when you don't see any yourself? If there are those who are wise, discerning believers who give you encouragement when you're complaining about yourself, listen to them. Because often it's difficult to see progress. But those who are wise, discerning believers can see it in others. And so Paul can say, I have this confidence. It will be a successful work. It's guaranteed to be a successful work. Friend, be encouraged then to press on, to fight the good fight of faith, to cling to Christ, to fight against sin, and to know that those whom God begins a good work in, he will complete it. Friend, he will. Don't doubt him. Rely upon him. And friend, what a reason it is if you're here today without Christ. God's work's a complete work. He's a complete Saviour. He doesn't leave it to you to save yourself. He doesn't say, well, I'll begin the work and then it's up to you to keep it going. He's a complete Saviour. Go to him, relying on him completely, knowing that he is the one who will keep those who turn to him. through Christ. He is the one who begins a good work. He will perform it. He will complete it. Don't make excuses to keep from Christ. Give thanks that the salvation that God brings to sinners is a complete salvation, which will be seen to be complete one day. Let us pray.